Well, we're glad that you're with us this morning, and we've been in the book of Ruth, and so that's the book that we've been in. We're in Ruth chapter 2 today, but we're glad you're with us. We pray that the Lord bless you while you're here with us. What can you do with broken beer bottles? I mean, what can you do with a broken beer bottle except for throw it in the trash? Avery Collin found out that you can do some amazing things with broken beer bottles. He was a Broadway producer. In fact, I think he still is a Broadway producer, puts on shows on Broadway. And he was a man who was led to Christ through the president of Elam Bible Institute, Paul Johansson. Paul Johansson had a vision to reach out to all the people that were in the theater business and to start share the gospel with them. And Avery was one of the men who came to faith. And Avery felt a call from God to use his creative gifts, his talents, his artistic talents for the Lord. So he began praying about that and trying to figure out what God wanted him to do. And God gave him a vision about going down to Greenwich Village in downtown Manhattan. For those of you who have been in Manhattan, you know that Greenwich Village is in the lower part of Manhattan. To go to a local bar there, and outside the bar, to pick up the broken pieces of beer bottles. Kind of an unusual call. Those are the bottles that people smash on the sidewalk. And he found hundreds and hundreds of pieces of glass. Green glass and brown glass and clear glass and amber glass and even yellow glass. And one day while he was busy collecting these glass fragments, naturally a man came out of the bar and asked him, "What on earth are you doing?" And Avery bent down again and picked up some more glass. And he said, "Well, I'm picking up these broken pieces of glass." And the man said, "Are you a garbage man?" He said, "No. Do you work for..." "I don't work for the city sanitation." "Are you a cop? Is this a crime scene?" "No, it's not a crime scene." And you can probably guess what happened next. The man said, "Why on earth are you doing this?" And Avery answered and said, "Well, I'm going to use these pieces of glass to make something beautiful." And Avery told this story to us while we were at a chapel service in the Elam Bible Institute. I'll never forget it. And at this point in his story, he brought out what he had made from the broken beer bottles. And there on stage, he had about 5 or 6 of these beautiful mosaics, framed mosaics, made from the pieces of broken beer bottles. And there were scenes from the Gospels, scenes of the resurrection and the crucifixion and Jesus turning water into wine and different scenes that he had created with these broken pieces of glass. And that man was so stunned by what he said, he came to Christ. So there outside a bar in Greenwich Village, he found the Lord. What good are broken beer bottles? Well, in the hand of an artist, they can become something beautiful. Even broken beer bottles can be used by God. It doesn't really matter how broken a human life is. God can always put the pieces back together and make something beautiful. After all, remember, God began with nothing in the first place. The book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." And then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather from the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while." Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me? For I am a foreigner. And Boaz replied to her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages, and may your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. And this is a beautiful interaction between Boaz and Ruth. These two broken ladies, Naomi and Ruth, widows with really no resources, reduced to just picking up the leftovers from other people. But God takes their feeble efforts. God takes the broken threads of their lives, the broken pieces of their lives, and he begins to create something beautiful. God always weaves his plans from the broken threads of man. Through human plans, simple human plans, through the threads of relationship. Verse 1 says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth. And if you could read this verse in the original language, you would see that it says, Naomi, her dead husband, and in between them is this relative, this man of great wealth, this Boaz. Boaz stands between Naomi and her dead husband. It's just a relationship, a cousin, but it's the relationship that God is going to use to restore her life. How important are the relationships of our life? Abraham Lincoln said, the better part of our lives is made up by our relationships, our friendships. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Most crises in life can be endured if we have family, faith, and family. If we have that relationship and that faith in God, relationship with God, faith in family, and relationship with family. Proverbs 18 says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is a man of great wealth. You couldn't have a more stark contrast between Naomi and Boaz. Boaz is a man of wealth. Naomi doesn't have anything. Boaz is a man of strength, of power, of standing in the community. He is of the family, God is King, the family of Elimelech. He is a sharp contrast to the brokenness of Ruth and Naomi. In fact, his name means strength. His name is one of the names of the pillars in the temple. 1 Kings 7 says, when Solomon set up the pillars at the porch of the nave, and he set up the right pillar in the temple, and he named it Jason, and he set up the left pillar, and he named it Boaz. We have a picture of a man full of strength and power. You couldn't have a more sharp contrast, because remember what Naomi said last week when she came back home to her hometown. I went out full, but the Lord brought me back empty. And here is a man who's full of might and power, an influential person. What kind of people does God help? What does it qualify to get help from God? How do you qualify to get help from God? Remember I said God uses the feeble threads of a person's life for his plans and his purposes to renew their lives. She just has this relationship. She hasn't seen Boaz in more than 10 years, if she's ever seen him. He's a cousin. What kind of people does God help? Well, he helps those who are weary. That's what Isaiah says. The Lord gives strength to who? To the weary. And to him who lacks might, the Lord increases power. Behind the story, or underneath the story, is the law of the kinsman redeemer. in the culture of Israel, if one of your countrymen, Leviticus 25, and if one of your fellow countrymen of yours becomes so poor, so broken, he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy it back, buy back what his relative has sold. This is the law of the kinsman redeemer. There's a thread of a relationship here. There's a thread of a plan. Ruth has a plan. Remember, there was no Social Security. There was no welfare. They came back with basically nothing. And Ruth, the Moabitess, approaches Naomi and says, "Let me go and glean in the fields." She knew that there was this rule, this law in Israel that Leviticus 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. God built a certain level of welfare and protection for the poor. Ruth knew of this. She said to Naomi, "Please, let me go and glean." Ruth takes the initiative. Her actions match her words. Remember, she said, "Naomi, where you go. Where you live, I'll be with you." She went to work immediately. It doesn't sound like much of a plan or even much of a job. You know, Whirlpool is hiring right now. They're looking for 500 people to fill jobs. But this isn't a big job with benefits and vacation time. She's just going to go out and pick up the leftovers. Gleanings from the grain that has dropped on the ground. Not much of a plan. But God can use that plan, just like he can use that broken relationship, that relationship that Naomi has with Boaz. She seeks permission. She says, "I will go to field where in him in whose sight I find grace. I'll ask somebody who gives me a break, gives me favor, sympathy." She says, "I will ask permission." She didn't have to ask permission. Legally, you were allowed to glean. It was a law. Naomi's response is very short. "Go ahead, go, my daughter." But what we have here is two poor, broken people trying to make it. Now, the timing of this is very important. According to the Gezer calendar, which is a Hebrew inscription carved on limestone, discovered in 1908 by a fellow named R.A. McAllister, it tells us about the agricultural year in Israel. And according to the Gezer calendar, the barley harvest, which is mentioned in this calendar, started in late April or early May. That was the eighth month of the Jewish year. And the harvest only lasted for a few days. It wasn't like the harvest here where we have field after field of corn and it goes on for weeks. That was nothing on that scale like it is here. It only lasted a few days. The rabbinic writings, the Targums of Jonathan, tell us that Ruth and Naomi arrived at Bethlehem the day before Passover. That's what the rabbi said. "Let me go seek something in the field." How else are they going to support themselves? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Seek, and you'll find." It's not much of a plan for a job, but it is a plan. Can God use something as simple as this, picking up the leftovers? "In whose sight I find favor." Ruth's whole success is predicated on the idea that somebody is going to show her favor, show her, give her a break. Do you know what Proverbs 22 says? It says, "Favor is better than silver and gold." You've heard the old expression, it's not what you know, it's who you know that makes all the difference in life. And so she steps out in faith on this simple plan. She left the safety of the city of Bethlehem. She went into the fields. Remember, there was no police in those days. And a single woman out in the field by herself was vulnerable. Who knows what would happen to her? Now, like last week, there's another literary structure in this passage, another inclusion. The central point of that inclusion is, "In whose eyes I find favor," the statement by Ruth. And on bookends of either side of that are verse 1a, the family of Elimelech, verse 3e, the family of Elimelech. And then on either side of that are the name whose name was Boaz, the field of Boaz. And then the field, going to the fields to glean, go ahead, my daughter, and she gleaned. And in the middle of that, the middle thought is, in whose eyes I find favor. How important is favor in life? How important is for somebody to show you, give you a break, show you grace, show us grace? What difference does it make in life if we find favor in someone's eyes? Well, consider Neil Chetney and his wife Wendy. I was in school with them. They were a young couple just starting out. They're trying to set up their first home after they got married after Bible school. And Neil was having trouble finding a job. He had a wife to support, put a roof over their heads. And so he went finally to a defense contractor in Buffalo, New York. He wanted a full-time job in ministry, but he couldn't find one, so he needed to find a regular job until he could find a ministry position. And he interviewed at this defense contractor in Buffalo. He wanted to apply for the position of a purchasing agent. Purchasing agent's a guy who buys parts for the production process. But he had no college degree. All he had was his Bible school diploma. But he really needed that job. Now, the room was filled with college graduates who were more qualified than he was. And the first interviewer was intrigued, though, by Neil's background. And he asked him, why didn't you go to a regular college? Why did you go to Bible school? And then Neil was on the spot. If he told him the truth, that he only intended to take this job as long as he needed it until he found a ministry position, would the guy even hire him? But he told the truth. He said, well, I am planning to go into the ministry, but I need this job to sort of tide me over for the next year or so. The interviewer thanked him. He went out to the other room. And then the first interviewer called in a second interviewer. And after a few minutes, the first interviewer came out of the room and left. And the second interviewer called Neil back into the room, and he said, you got the job. And Neil was stunned. But across the paper, the first interview had written, give this guy the job. How important is favor in life? Well, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? She steps out in faith and actions. She steps out in faith with a simple plan. And look who acts next. God acts. And it says, she departed and went and gleaned in the field, verse 3, and she happened to come to the field that was the portion belonging to Boaz. A very unusual Hebrew expression here. It means that which happens by chance beyond human control. You know, when we act, we never know how God is going to act. She happened to come. And then it has a second word, by accident, literally by her accident, by her unforeseen meeting, by her fate to the field that just happened to belong to Boaz. Did it just happen? Or is a higher purpose, God's purpose is being worked out here? I mean, we know the rest of the story. We know that Ruth ends up being the great-great-grandmother of King David. And Jesus is born of the house of David. But she didn't know that. She didn't know that. She was just picking up leftovers, cleaning off the tables. She happened to come to the field of the very person who already had a relationship with Naomi, was of that family. Does stuff like this really happen in life? I was taught in a Hungarian school with a fellow named Myron Kuypers. And we had an Australian teacher come from Sydney, Australia, Jennifer Bell. He was from South Dakota. Family had a wheat farm up there. She was from Australia. And I was taking them, along with a bunch of other teachers, to a Hungarian folk festival. The church had let me use their van. The brand new van they got from Germany. And I crashed it. Rear-end collisions were my specialty. I've had about 10 of those. And It's not like here when you have a crash, you call the police and immediately they come. Mm-mm. We waited about 5 hours. Unfortunately, one of the teachers got injured. She got bruised in her back. And while we sat there, and I felt lousy, we waited for the police, we waited for the ambulance. Myron and Jennifer began to talk. Now, they had taught in the same school, but they never really spent any time talking with each other. But by the end of that day, a connection was formed between those two people. And that summer, they got married. So I guess you could say they met by accident. God asked Moses, when he called Moses, "What is that in your hand, Moses?" Moses had a staff. Jesus asked the disciples, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 5 and 2 fish. What weak, broken resources might God be planning to use in our own lives to fulfill his greater purposes? God loves to use the broken threads, the broken pieces of people's lives to do awesome things. For he is the great artist. He is the great arranger of the miraculous and the extraordinary. And he works through human actors. You could put this on a play. You could put this on a stage. Boaz enters stage right. Boaz came from Bethlehem. Notice that little word, behold. One of the first words in this verse. Look, see, behold. Ruth's in the field. All of a sudden, Boaz appears. Surprise, coincidence follows coincidence. What timing? What timing? Someone has said timing is everything in life. And it does seem that timing is critical to the success of many things. When we were in Hungary, you know, over there, they have 220 volts electricity in the walls. They don't have 120 like here. And if you're going to run a computer or any of these things, you have to have a converter, a power converter. But power converters don't work that well. What you really need is a step-down transformer. Then your product will work correctly. But finding a step-down transformer in Hungary is not an easy thing to do. You don't just go to the Radio Shack store or the electronics store. You have to these things have to be specially made. We had one day to visit Budapest, which is the capital city of about 2 million people, and to try to find this thing, a step-down transformer. And we were standing in a department store, and we just talked to the clerk, and the clerk said, "No, I have no idea. Never heard of such a thing. Sorry, can't help you." And a guy standing behind us said, "I couldn't help overhearing that you need step-down transformers. They're hard to get here." He told us there's only one man in Budapest who makes them. I happen to know where the guy lives. He winds them by hand. And we went down to that street and we got the step-down transformers. That was just a coincidence, wasn't it? If we had been 10 minutes late or 10 minutes early, we would have missed that guy. Boaz shows up. And what are the first words out of Boaz's mouth? What kind of man is Boaz? The first word out of his mouth, remember, he's the boss, he's in charge of everything, is God. I've had some bosses that talk about God, but they don't talk about God the way that, you know, we worship God. They use God's name. In fact, they talk about Jesus Christ too, but they don't use it in the way that it should be used. But Boaz worships God. May God himself be with you. That's what he says to his workers. Imagine having a boss like that who prayed over his workers. And what do his workers do? Now, I've also heard workers talk about their boss using God's name. You know, Jesus Christ, this guy, you know. How do his workers talk back to him? May the Lord bless you. And if you could read this in the original language, what you'd see is this little conversation begins with God. That's the first word. It ends with God, Jehovah, Jehovah. And in between is, with you and bless you. And when God bookends our lives, he's with us and we're blessed. What is the thing that God told Moses when he sent him out on that big project to go down to Egypt and set his people free? Moses said, I can't do this. Who am I? Exodus 3. That I should go to Pharaoh. How can I bring the sons of Israel up from Egypt? And the Lord said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. The Lord be with you. And then there's a second dialogue in this passage, a question and a response. And Boaz notices something. For in the little house, there's sitting somebody he hasn't seen before. He is aware there's someone here who he doesn't recognize. He's a boss that's tuned in. He knows what's going on in his fields. He knows those who belong to him and those who don't. Those who are part of his workers, the part of his flock, if you would, and those who aren't. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And the servant responded to him, the head of the reapers responded to him, this is Ruth, the Moabitess. She's the one that came back with the elderly Naomi. She's a foreigner. She came from Moab. He stresses it over and over again in his answer. She's not a Jew. She's the one who's looking out for Naomi. Ruth is the one who is already doing what Paul says we should do in following Christ's example. Philippians chapter 2. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Ruth is modeling family loyalty. She's modeling a commitment. And notice, Ruth is introduced, but not first by her person. What goes before Ruth? Her words. Ruth has not even appeared yet. She hasn't been actively introduced to Boaz yet. But what does the servant say? He reports her words to Boaz. Her words go before her. What do people know about us by our words? She said to us, please let me glean and gather. Remember, she didn't have to ask permission. She had the legal right to glean. But she wasn't pushing her way in. She asked permission. She's come and she's been here from morning. She kept working the whole day. That's what that means, basically. And though she is sitting now in the little hut for a little while, they had a hut there for the sun, to keep the sun off the workers, and they would take a break there, kind of like a little bus stop, kind of a little lean-to thing. She was right where she needed to be when Boaz arrived. God knows how to orchestrate things in people's lives. He knows how to get us at the right place at the right time. Because these two people are the future of Israel, and not just the future of Israel, the future of us all. Remember who she is. What divine appointments might God have for you and me? Are we aware that God is always working things out through the lives of people and their interactions? God works through human relationships. Who are we supposed to meet in order that we might further the plans of God? Remember, God uses human relationships, human families, to spread the gospel around the world. He uses human relationships to bring in other people into the family. He's always been doing that. There are only two institutions God's ever established. One is the family, the other is the church. There aren't any others. And those are what God always works through. And he works through the actions of his people. And then there's this now Ruth and Boaz actually meet, actually start to talk. And there's a first dialogue in verse 8. Boaz says to Ruth, what does he do first? What does he say first? Well, he gives her a negative command, doesn't he? It's a command of warning. He speaks to her. This is the first time he speaks to her. Have you not heard, my daughter? Now, I know in this passage, it says, listen carefully, my daughter. But in the Hebrew, it is a negative statement. It's a negative question. Have you not heard, my daughter? And why do you do that? Because in the Hebrew language, when you say a negative question like that, it's a strong affirmation. It's a way of saying, listen up. Don't miss this. We say, don't miss this. It's a negative. Do not miss this. He's speaking to a Gentile. And yet, what does he call her? My daughter. That's a term of endearment and concern and care. And what is his great advice to her? Don't go to glean anyplace else. Don't go beyond the limits of this field. Boaz sets a protective limit for her. He cannot vouch for her safety if she goes outside of the field. But in this field, she'll be protected. In this field, she'll be provided for. Stay in relationship with my maidens. Cling to, literally, stay here. Cling to, stay close to, stick with my young women, my servants. Why? There's protection in that. Ruth has a choice to make. Follow her own heart, her own mind, or listen to the counsel of Boaz. Oh, that people would listen to good counsel, that they would accept the warnings that are given. Deuteronomy 6:8, God says to Israel, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it. Do the commands of God, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly. The stories are legion. Multitudes of young Christian men and women who went looking for their fulfillment, for their soulmate, for their life in some other field than God's field, only to discover that after all their searching, that the best that God had for them was among his own people. Paul says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't look for your fulfillment outside of the kingdom of God. You won't find it. Whenever we go beyond the limits, we get into trouble. And that's the first piece of advice he gives her. Stay in this field. Stay here. Because there's blessing for you here, and greater blessing than you could imagine. Ruth has no idea that she's going to be woven into the story of the Messiah. Going beyond the fences is always a bad move. Bad move. One of Prince Charles and Princess Diane's friends skiing in Switzerland years and years ago, and they were killed in an avalanche. Why? Well, because they went beyond the fences. They went to ski in an area where there had been avalanche warnings, area that was closed off, fenced off to the general public, but because they were royalty, they were important people, they wanted to ski on that new powder, and part of their party were killed in an avalanche. Stay in the field. That's a negative command. Don't go someplace else. Do not go anyplace else. Positive command. Let your eyes be on the field. Keep your eyes on the harvest. There's a special on PBS about the freedom movement for the African American people in this country. It's called Keep Your Eyes on the Prize, or They Kept Their Eyes on the Prize. Keep your eyes on the harvest. Stay here, work here. It's protection, it's fulfillment, it's blessing for you and for many, many others. John chapter 4, Jesus says, don't say there are 4 months yet and then comes the harvest. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white for harvest already. Keep your eyes on the harvest. Have I not myself commanded you? I've commanded my workers not to touch you. His protection extends not just to the field, but to all over his staff. None of these workers are going to touch you. I told them not to. He's providing her with protection, which is exactly what she needs. He is fulfilling Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34, where the people of Israel had commanded and said, "The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself." That's the Old Testament version of "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." "For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Boaz gives her more than just the privilege to glean. He says, "If you're thirsty, go and drink the water that my servants have drawn for you." He's going way above board here. And naturally, that creates some curiosity in Ruth, verse 10. How does she respond to this extraordinary demonstration of favor, of grace? She falls on her face. She goes down on her knees and then bows her forehead to the ground. That was a gesture that was reserved really for royalty. But it perfectly expresses their social distance between them. She is not even a servant. She's less than a servant, and he's the great Lord of the land. She demonstrates humility. "Why have I found favor?" What was her prayer in verse 2? "In whose eyes I may find favor." Her prayer's been answered now in verse 10. "Why have I found favor in your eyes? Why have you noticed me?" Paul says in Romans 5, "While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us." Why have you noticed me? This is a formula saying to find favor in the eyes of. The first time it's said in the Bible is after God declares how wicked the world is. Genesis 6, "I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, from man to animals to creeping things, the birds of the sky, for I am sorry I made him." The world was filled with violence, it says in Genesis 6. But then there's verse 8. "But Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord." First time it's said in the Bible. "God did not set his love on you," Deuteronomy 7 says, "nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, but because you were the fewest of people, but because the Lord loved you, he kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers." Why have I found favor? Why have we found favor? Because he loves us. Boaz answers her, "Your reputation has gone before you. Your deeds have paved the way. All that you have done has been reported to me. After the death of your husband, how you left your father, your mother, the land of your birth, and came to a people you did not know." Her deeds said something about the kind of person she was. "It has certainly been reported to me without a doubt." Is there anything that can happen in a small town that people don't know about? Of course not. What do people in a small town talk about? We pulled into Dunkirk, Indiana one day to visit my distant uncle, Tommy. We had a rental car from Georgia. It was a big Lincoln Continental. And everybody in town was asking him, "Who is that? Who is that? Who is that?" You could almost see the shades in the windows going up, everybody looking out. Who is this? "It's been totally reported to me how loyal you have been to the dead, Elimelech, how you set a standard of respect, and you left your own father and mother and land of your birth." Again, she's only doing what Paul commanded in Philippians 2. Excuse me. "Don't look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others." What did Jesus say about leaving father and mother and home? He said of his servants and to his servants, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. You came to a people you did not know. Ruth is like Abraham before her. In Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, go forth from your country. Get out of your comfort zone, from your relatives and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Why do we study this little book of Ruth? Because she is a picture of what we should be. She is a picture of a pilgrim, somebody who's willing to get out of the comfort zone, to go out where God is doing something extraordinary. Like Abraham, she left her home. And then he prays over her, verse 12. You got to like this Boaz. He's always praying. May the Lord reward your work. May your wages be full. How did Naomi come back to Bethlehem? She said, I went out full and I came back empty. And he prays that her wages be full. Again, that's contrast. What God intends to do with these broken lives. This would be a beautiful play on Broadway. Here you have this man and this woman standing in a field of harvest. Think about that. Just think about that image. And they both don't know how appropriate that is. What is God in the business of doing? Harvesting the earth. And he uses ordinary people like you and me. She was willing to come to God's people to seek refuge under his wings. She was willing to be woven into God's plans. We can be satisfied with our own agenda, or we can be part of something much bigger. God's agenda, God's plan. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. And then she says in verse 13, a remarkable thing, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord. What she prayed for, she received. For you have comforted me. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me if you're broken. Come to me if you're weary. I'll comfort you. You have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. This is the word that Isaiah says, comfort, O comfort my people, Isaiah 40, verse 1. And speak kindly, same word, to Jerusalem, and call out to her, your warfare is ended, your iniquity has been removed. Since I'm not as one of your servants, no, she's not one of his servants. She's going to become much more than just a servant. She's going to become a bride, which is exactly what Jesus invites us to be. That's why this story is in the Bible, folks. Are we willing to associate with God's people? Are we willing to leave what we know, to join ourselves up with what God is doing? Are we willing to allow God to start a process of redemption in someone's life? God works out his heavenly designs through human actors. Do we have a part in the play? Or are we satisfied with just sitting in the audience? Those who are in the field have a part in the great drama, the great play. God uses the weak and humble plans of human beings to fulfill his great purposes on earth. He's still doing things that way, folks. God has divine appointments for each of us, divine meetings that he has set up that will lead on to greater things. And we accomplish this by staying close to God's people so that we can play our part when it's our time on the stage. If broken beer bottles can become a thing of beauty, just imagine what God can do with us. Let's pray. Father, you are the awesome God. You have great and awesome plans for every life in this room, beyond our imaginings. As Paul says in Corinthians, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, all that God has prepared for those who love him. We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, that we should walk in them. Lord, you said you want us to be a light to the nations. May we be that, Lord. Even though we're broken, even though we don't have a lot to offer, we know that little is much when God is in it. Amen. Amen.